So I appreciate that Mr. Dolby asked the blessing already on the Bible study, so we will not do that. So if you're just tuning in now, don't think, well, we didn't ask the blessing on the Bible study. It has been done. So to refresh your memory of about 15 minutes ago when I gave this, I ended the sermon by stating that each of us need to know what we believe and why we believe it. That we need to be able to defend our beliefs to those who would question us. We need to be able to give an answer for a tremendous hope that lies within each of us. Very critical that we know that if we're going to hold fast to the truth. Now, there's a couple more things that we need to consider about the church, or if we don't consider it, if we don't address that, then no matter what I talk about in the upcoming sermons about prophecy, it doesn't make any difference. Nothing else matters. So we're going to talk about some concepts that have been the topics of many sermons over, let's say, over these past 5 years. We talk about these things because they're important. We alluded to them already in the sermon. But consider these words: love, service, unity, forgiveness, humility, and righteousness. So you note takers, love, service, unity, forgiveness, humility, and righteousness. If these words do not define you, who you are as a person, then the sermons about prophecy in the kingdom of God are not useful to you. It is far more important to be a true Christian, to live Christ-like life, a true Christian, than knowing about the mark of the beast or who the seven thunders are or what they're going to say. I'm going to prove that to you again. You know where I'm going to go to prove it. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter, and it begins it in verse 2 with prefacing what he's going to talk about. He says, I've got the gift of prophecy. Prophecy? Oh, I know all about it. I know everything about the beast. I know Daniel. I know Isaiah. I know it all. I have the gift of prophecy. I understand all mysteries. I have all knowledge. And I've got enough faith, I could say to that mountain, be removed and go over here. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Talks about a tinkling cymbal, sounding brass, you know, all that. Irritating. Now, if you are nothing, would that not put you into a category of being unprofitable? What's the Bible say about an unprofitable servant? One who is, quote, nothing. Luke 17:10. Likewise, it says, when you have done all the things which are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. You hear that? You've done everything which you were commanded to do. You're unprofitable. And here's why. We've only done what we had to. We had a duty to do this, and that's all we're going to do. Don't expect us to do anything more. And of course, we have Matthew 25. It ties in. Parable of the talents, you know, 5, 10, and so forth, and rewarded. For to everyone, verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you don't want that. You want to be profitable servant. So you've got to have the characteristics we just mentioned, the, you know, love, unity, service, forgiveness, humility, righteousness. We have to be obedient to the commandments of God in the spirit of the law. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to love God with all our heart. We have to forgive others, or we will not receive the forgiveness of God. We have to do good works. We have to serve our brother, know our brother's needs. We have to be a people who are zealous for good works. We have to put pride out of our lives. We put humility in. We have to be submissive to those in authority, because we know God gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? Take that for what it says. He gives his grace to the humble. The meek shall inherit the earth. So that brings us to unity. All these things are things we have to do. Love, service, and all that, righteousness. Unity provides the environment in which to do it. Now, we're looking into the future of the Church of God. It's part of prophecy. And as we look at our history and what has happened to the church, we can't help but wonder, what else will happen as far as division? Will there be more division? Or are we approaching a time where finally there'll be reconciliation, coming together, unity? We hope, we pray for unity. And of course, ultimately, unity must come before the sound of the seventh trumpet. Because as I've mentioned before, I don't think we're going to have Church of God of this on Main Street and Church of God of that on Elm Street, you know, in our cities. We'll be the Church of God. We'll be one body. We're not going separated with different beliefs. But so before that time comes, God, he may use division in his way, in his purpose, but God will do it for a purpose. He will do it to strengthen us. It's not to make us weak. 1 Corinthians 11 reminded us, and we turned to this when we went through divisions in the past, we saw, well, wait a minute, it says we're going to have that. Verse 18 says, when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and I believe it, for there must be these factions among you, that those who are approved might be recognized among you, and those who are disapproved might be recognized. Just have to wait and see what God will do in the future. He's used that in the past. Again, we hope and pray that's over. And we hope and pray that God will bring unity, that he'll bring reconciliation to the church. But if and when that happens, that'll be something that is clearly of God. We'll notice, we'll know, we'll see his involvement. Again, we might ask, well, wait a minute, why are we divided among ourselves? Isn't it God's will for the church to be together as one body? We sang this hymn, the church is one foundation, about being one body, one spirit, one hope. Ephesians 4:4, it's what that's from. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above and through you all and in you all. One, not divided. When we gather at Passover, we take of the body of Christ and we break the bread. We don't say, well, you know, I've got three different trays of bread. You know, let me break this one. This is for one group. I'm going to break from that. This is for you people. This is for somebody else. You know, it's one bread. We're one body, not divided. So how is the unity of God's people going to happen? If this is God's will for us to be together, the communion of one body, the body of Christ that we partake of at Passover, 1 Corinthians 10, if that's his will, why doesn't he do it? That wasn't revealed to me yet. You know, I jest. That's not given to us. You know, why it happens, when it will happen. There comes a point where we trust in God. We wait on him to accomplish his will and his purpose for us as individual members of the church and as for the church as a whole. What's our responsibility? How about to know where God's way of life is practiced? How about where we're spiritually nourished? How about where truth is taught? How about where we see the fruit of God's Holy Spirit and all the other proofs of God's church? We know where we need to be. And we have that responsibility. Ephesians 4 is there for us. It outlines our responsibilities. We need to take it seriously. I've told you before, I based my entire time as your pastor here on the principles of Ephesians 4. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's our goal. It's what we're doing, to become like Christ, to that fullness of Christ, and that we are no longer like little children. We better grow up. Don't be like children who are tossed and to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's no stability there. We can't be that way. The tricks of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What did we talk about in the sermon? There's a lot of deceitful plotting going on. But they speak the truth. They speak it in love. And we grow up into all things into Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, God's will, joined and knit together by what we all supply, what we do, everyone doing its share, result, growth of the body, the building up, the edifying of itself, together in love. That's our goal. That's our church. That's our responsibility. That's what we do. when these words describe who we are and what we are as individuals and as a church congregation, all right, then, okay, now let's look into prophecy a little bit. But you see, that's why we're doing it. Because we have spent the past 5 years or so doing these very things. We have talked about love, service, unity, forgiveness, humility, and righteousness. And as a church, we've made some tremendous progress, haven't we? We just have. You see it. I see it. And we should be grateful that God has given us the time to work on these things, to preparing that wedding dress, getting all the spots and wrinkles out. You see one, get rid of it. Revelation 19:7 talks about that marriage of the Lamb, and it says his wife has made herself ready. It says, to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of course, that's Revelation 19. We are blessed. We are called to that. So these words need to describe us as part of the bride of Christ. The bride will have made herself ready. It's not going to come where the bride says, can we have just a few more years here? I wasn't quite ready yet. Again, that's what most of us have been doing. But if we haven't, wait a minute. You're talking about living righteously and service and love and all that. I'm not quite there yet. If you feel you're behind on that, then it's not too late, is it? Someday it will be too late. And you don't want to put that off. We talk about, well, I'll do that later. I'll put that off. I'll do it next year. I'll do it in 2 years. I'll do it in 5 years. I'll do it when I'm old enough. You don't want to put off becoming like Jesus Christ. You don't want to put off growing in grace and knowledge. Why would you do that? If you haven't even started a spiritual journey, of course, beginning with repentance, receiving the power of God's Holy Spirit, if you're at a place where you haven't even taken that first step, you may find yourself in some trouble, given the events that are about to happen that are going to shake our world, your world. What good is it to know about prophecy if you have no relationship with God? Romans 8. If you saw Friday Night Live last night, you heard Mr. Paul Carter go into this in quite depth. I knew I was going to speak about it today, and I was saying, good for you. A double message for some of us. But he went through Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, you know what that means? He talked about carnality, living according to the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's where they live. That's what they're involved with. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's us. We believe we live according to the Spirit. Then we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. For the opposite, to be carnally minded without God's Spirit, it is death. It will result in death. But to be spiritually minded with God's Spirit results in life, eternal life. And peace while you're on that journey towards it. Because that carnal mind, fleshly mind, is enmity. There's conflict. It's against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be. It cannot be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Should have heard Mr. Carter talking about it. If you haven't seen that, please go watch it. He talked about when he was counseling for baptism at a fairly young age. And he said, I read through Romans 8 and just kind of punched me in the stomach. And I thought I understood it. And then it punched me in the stomach again. Because he looked at this. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if God's Spirit dwells in you. But then it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, through repentance and baptism and laying on of hands, he is not his. He is not his. If you are not of Christ by having the Holy Spirit, then the prophecies we're going to be covering in the next few weeks should scare you to death. Because likely they will result in that outcome. Now, I don't say that to frighten or scare anyone into repentance. You don't scare somebody into repentance. That's not valid repentance. I'm just trying to be open and honest with you. But that's the words of the Bible. They're not my words. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're living our lives as slaves to righteousness, we talked about that a little while ago, not slaves to sin. If we're slaves to righteousness, then the future that's coming, the prophecies that are about to be revealed and come to pass, should be thrilling and exciting. Because we know what's happening. We know what's just ahead. My entry into the family of God is just ahead. 3.5 years, 4 years, 5 years, whatever time period you might set. I know it's just ahead. I'm going to be in the God family. And I know I'll be there. Psalm 85 should come to mind. Here's one we don't go to very often to talk about our future, but maybe we should. The Psalms are filled with hope about the millennium, about our future, about God's glory, about the glory that he will give to us. Psalm 85, verse 7. We sing these hymns. I wonder why we sing all the Psalms. We're going to have to remember these. Psalm 85, verse 7. Show us your mercy, Lord. And he has he not? Shown us his mercy. And grant us, who's he speaking to? Grant us your salvation. Grant us eternal life. And then it says, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And we had better. He will speak peace to his people. Not terror, not fear. He will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But don't let them turn back to their folly. How dare we do that? Don't do that. Don't turn back to your folly. God's bringing us salvation and peace. That's what he speaks to us. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, who love him, who hold him in awe and respect, that glory might dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. That should be happening in the church. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of, this is millennial, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Beautiful words. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase, and righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Isn't that beautiful? But that should describe our personal world today. So let's get into some specifics. I think we've laid a good foundation. Let's look at some specific prophecies as to for what God has revealed to us. We've looked at some of these things before. It hasn't changed. It's only gotten worse. We're going to begin covering the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first four seals. We talk about seven seals. Seal 1-4. We're going to parallel read Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. Because you have to read them because they are, one interprets the other. So we're going to just kind of hold our place and look at both of these, or just listen as we look at what the horses are and then the interpretation of them. So Revelation 6, verse 1 says, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, I saw a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. A crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The explanation, Matthew 24, verse 3. We've got the disciples coming to Christ as he sat on the Mount of Olives. They came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now he begins to interpret Revelation 6. He said, Take heed that no one deceives you. Religious deception. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and many will be deceived. Back to Revelation 6, now verse 3, we have the second seal. He opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, Come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The explanation, Matthew 24, verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be afraid. See that you are not troubled. These things must come to pass, but we're not there yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Then we'll stop there. Go back to chapter 6, verse 5, Revelation 6, 5. The third seal is opened. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come and see. So I looked. Behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands, And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. Interpretation, Matthew 24, verse 7, there will be famine. So food becomes precious, expensive, hard to find. And what you do have, you treat it carefully. Revelation 6, verse 7, the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked. Behold, a pale horse. And on the name of him who sat on it was death. And Hades, the grave, follows with him. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, with death, and beasts of the earth. Back to Matthew 24, we have just the one word, and pestilence. Goes on to talk about earthquakes in various places. This is the beginning of sorrow. So these things have been happening. They've happened, you know, since the time of mankind. But at the end of the age, they intensify. As the seal is opened, it seems to get worse. It doesn't go back. We don't stop having war. We don't stop having famine. We don't stop having false prophets. These have intensified. We can look back over, just go back and think what it was like at the turn of the millennium, at the year 2000, how things have changed in 21, 22 years now. It's been bad and has remained throughout the years, so much to the extent that people think, well, this is just normal. It's not normal. It's not normal to be this way, to have a society like this. It's not normal for people to be suffering so much all around the world. The devil is hard at work in his attempts to destroy humanity, all humanity, in his attempts to turn all humanity away from God. That's his mission. That's his goal. He's working very hard at it. He has wiles that he uses to get us to destroy ourselves, if you will, physically and spiritually. Political and economic events in our world are shaping up to that proverbial perfect storm. Now, here's certain newscasters or analysts talk about the perfect storm. And that's certainly in our country as well. Well, let's look briefly at each one of these. We'll be specifically looking at what we should look for as these are horsemen are riding. We'll start with religious deception, the white horse. Again, we saw that in verse 11 of Matthew 24. False prophets will rise up and deceive many. The parallel account is Luke 21 and 8. Again, these chapters are parallel. Take heed that you will not be deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. So we should expect to see, I talked about it in the sermon, we should expect to see more of this, not less. Again, why we so much talk about being rooted and grounded in the truth. Sticking to the trunk of the tree issues. There's a lot of religious confusion in the world, so much so that, you know, it happens sometimes in the church, and some do get confused and wondering, where is God working? What's he doing? How can I identify? How can I know? And especially now, I think people are just expecting something to happen, especially those of a religious persuasion. I talked about people are looking, it must be time for the rapture or something. They're looking, they're antsy, they're on edge because they know this is a dangerous world. So people are looking for a miracle. They're looking for dramatic healing, for example. What if? What if it happens? Would we be deceived by people that God might allow to have this power, since that's something even we are looking for? Is Satan capable of counterfeiting the truth to make the lie seem good? Oh, we'll look into that. Yes, he does. He makes evil look good. I'm going to refer you back to 2 Corinthians 11:14, where it says Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and so do his ministers. Satan makes evil look good. People think they're doing right. They don't know. I'm going to do evil. I don't know that. Now, we read that a lot. We can't forget that warning. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go there. This is probably the ultimate section we go to when we talk about religious deception that's coming. And so we will cover it now. We may hit this a little bit later on, but 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you. Now, we're talking about the white horse. We're talking about religious deception. It's going to get worse. So let no one deceive you by any means, implying there will be means tried. So don't let them by any means. For that day, the return of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, we talked about the falling away. What is it? When is it? Have we had it? Maybe. Is there another one? Maybe. We don't want to fall away. That's the important part, okay? But a man of sin is revealed, a son of perdition. Notice what he does. He opposes and exalts himself. He opposes what? He opposes truth. Exalts himself above everything that is called God. Everything, he exalts himself above everything that is worshipped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, Rome or Jerusalem? Maybe Jerusalem. Showing himself, he is God. What would he look for? We look for Christ, you know, to come back to the Mount of Olives to establish his government in Jerusalem. What if a guy comes, I'm God, I'm in Jerusalem, I'm in the temple. You not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things. Once again, a reminder, we need to be aware. Verse 9, the coming of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Remember, who transforms himself into a minister of righteousness, an angel of light, Lucifer, light bringer. This is going to be very deceptive. People are going to fall for it. People are going to think that's Christ. Because he will come, according to the working of Satan, with all power. Define all power. I mean, is this something to take lightly or not? With all signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Who's he talking to? Among those who would perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. Who has the truth to love it in the first place? That they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them who? Those who didn't love the truth, those who had the truth and didn't love it. Strong delusion. And they will believe the lie. Are we being conditioned to believe lies? A similar warning, Revelation 13, verse 13. He performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. How? By the signs which he was granted to do by Satan the devil in the sight of the beast, a great powerful political figure in combination. We have not experienced that kind of deception before. And I think there's no doubt that when it happens, it will not appear to be evil. Oh, look how evil that is. No, it will appear to be something wonderful. Look at that. Christ has come. God is there. God is finally showing himself. We've been wondering where God is. God's not hiding after all. He's there. Look, in the temple of Jerusalem doing miracles, telling us to worship him on Sunday, whatever it might be. God's going to help us after all. And millions of people are going to submit to that power, that millions are going to fully believe this team, this beast, this false prophet. They're not going to call him by those names. They're here to finally solve all the problems of the world. We couldn't do it. Now these people can. We'll follow them. We got to see what it is really is going on and not get caught up in it. It will be where they will try to force us to be caught up in it, to receive a mark. And if we do not take that mark, we will not be able to buy or sell or earn a living. We are told, do not be shaken or troubled by the events, but expect them to be prepared for them. This is coming. We're only at the second rider. Religious deception. War. This war is the second rider. The red horse. Now, I don't have to tell you that war is here to stay till Christ comes back. War drums are pounding even today. For us, the most important place for us to watch for war, to watch world events, Mr. Armstrong always told us, keep your eyes on the Middle East. We've become so accustomed to hearing about conflict in the Middle East, you name the country, Afghanistan, Iran, Syria, Turkey, Yemen, Iraq, conflict. We don't even bat an eye. That's just normal. That's the way it's always been. Yet it's a tinderbox ready to engulf the region. Wars are not only being fought in the Middle East. I had to look this up. It's changed. There are currently 42 countries involved in a war where at least 100 people or more were killed in the year 2021. The most deadly country for war in the world in 2021? You probably know where it is. Afghanistan. 43,726 people were killed in Afghanistan last year. Satan is all about conflict and war. He would destroy all humanity in world war if he could have his way. You can see that's where we're headed, and people are afraid. People are predicting we're on the verge of World War III. I have in my notes, if Russia was to invade Ukraine, I think we can change it now to when. I mean, you're seeing what happened this week. If China invades Taiwan, the news is that right after the Olympics, if North Korea launches another missile, maybe with an EMP device, electronic or electromagnetic pulse, they have missiles they've been firing off this past week or two, capable of hitting South Korea or Japan, maybe more. What if Iran obtains the ability to produce a nuclear bomb? And of course, Prime Minister Netanyahu said, not on my life, and he's not in power anymore. These are very real threats leading to world war, leading for geopolitical events to take place and take place fast. Watch Europe. The Black Horse, famine. We don't hear much about famine. It's taking place in countries so far away. South Sudan, Somalia, Pakistan, North Korea. So far away, so out of mind. The top two countries with the highest level of hunger are Somalia and Yemen. And we don't care. We don't know anybody there. We've never been there. It's not normal, not a concern. The famine is widespread. I had to look up a statistic, so I looked on Statista.com. 821.6 million people are undernourished or starving in the world. 821.6 million. Don't have enough to eat. Malnutrition and hunger cause major risks to health worldwide. That happens in the United States too, even though we don't think much about famine. In reality, we should be seeing in this past couple weeks, it wouldn't take much for us to be in pretty bad shape, i.e. empty shelves in our grocery stores. What about our truckers? We can't, I think, what is it, 30,000 truckers are short? Something like that, some real high number that they don't have enough truckers. Or the truckers who have said, I've had it up to here with these regulations and gas prices, I'm going on strike. Talk about our food supply chain. Our infrastructure crumbles. Have we not seen how fast that can happen already? Get a storm like we've had. Oh, it's going to snow in Winston-Salem. There goes the milk and butter and eggs, you know, and the bread. I'm a little jesting there, but I think you get the point. Our shelves could empty quite fast. Famine will eventually increase, even in our country. Ezekiel 5 is going to come to pass. It's called the prophecy of thirds. Not a happy thought here. Ezekiel 5, verse 11, therefore, as I live, says God, surely, because you've defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable things, with your abominations, God's had it up to here. You know, we're so disrespectful to God. I will diminish you. My eye will not spare. I won't have pity. And so the consequences, 1/3 of you will die of disease. You'll be consumed with famine in your midst. 1/3 will fall by the sword, and I'll scatter another 1/3 all around the winds to captivity and even chase them with the sword. That's basically the culmination of the four horsemen right there during the tribulation, directed toward the descendants of Israel, primarily U.S. and Britain. The pale horse, disease epidemics. I first presented this information in a sermon 5 years ago, and in that sermon I said, the greatest disease epidemic in the world at this time is Zika. And I thought, what? I don't remember that. But 5 years ago, that was what the world was talking about, how deadly that was. Now, it's all about COVID, or a variant thereof. Where all this COVID stuff's going to go, what's going to happen with it, how it spreads, what we don't know. But I don't see us going back to a pre-COVID world. Doctors are telling us it's pretty much here to stay. Or something will take its place. There are recent reports, I started seeing this a couple weeks ago, I think it goes back a couple months really, that there was a new virus coming out of a place in China. It's a huge city. It's a city of 13 million people. X-I-A-N. How do you pronounce that? X-I-A-N. I think it's like Shan, China. A hemorrhagic fever virus. And they shut the city down. 13 million. Nobody in, nobody out. And people are starving. It will get out. I've heard recent reports that it's in Beijing. Like where our Winter Olympics are about to be held. What will happen? What's the potential of that virus spreading? The point is, brethren, infectious fatal diseases are going to appear, and they will appear quickly. We saw how fast, didn't we? Our world changed 2 years ago. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. The blessings and cursings. These are the cursings. We'll look in this in some depth a bit later. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in the book, that you might fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, that they'll cling to you. Every sickness, every plague, not even written in this book, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. And there's our warning. So we can expect, because we are not obeying God, not giving him any honor or attention at all, these to happen. We ask God for his protection. We ask for his healing. We get anointed when we're sick. So once God really allows serious and more fatal diseases to come upon the world, you know, we're not going to be able to outsmart some future disease epidemic. Whatever, we're not going to be able to mask up or social distance enough to say, well, if I only wore my mask, I wouldn't have got that. Yeah. It's not going to be like that. And with our experience from COVID, you know, God has, for whatever reason, he's allowed our members to become sick. Some have died. And so when something worse happens, will our faith be challenged? God can't heal me from diseases. Look, he let my so-and-so die. God's forgotten how to heal. When this plague really hits, and it will, there's nothing we can do. We're not going to go get a vaccine. We're not going to take a pill. There's nothing we can do except rely on God and totally trust him for our healing and for our protection. Isn't that where we should be anyway? Learning to trust God. We do what we can. I'm not saying don't do anything what's in common sense to do. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying a time is coming when nothing else except God. And earthquakes. Earthquakes are not now dominating the news, but they have, they will. It wasn't an earthquake that dominated our news a while back. It was a volcano, an underwater volcano off of the island of Tonga, somewhere in the Pacific. Did you hear about that? Yeah, it was the loudest sound in over 100 years. And the force of that explosion was like 600 atomic bombs going off. It was underwater. It's a good thing it was underwater. And there was a tsunami on Tonga. I don't think that it wasn't devastating, I guess, but it could have been. My point is, Matthew 24 says earthquakes will be in diverse, various places. Don't be surprised when we hear news about that. We know great earthquakes are coming during the tribulation, and certainly during the day of the Lord. So with that, I will end the Bible study at that point. That's been, about 40 minutes, so we'll stop there. I'm going to continue on with this series of prophecy in the next sermon, the next time I'm here, and we're going to look at some things that we can expect to happen leading up to the actual start of the Great Tribulation. So with that, we'll close, and hope you have a wonderful Sabbath. Again, fellas on the webcast, we're happy that you joined us today, and have a wonderful Sabbath.